He's my brother-in-law. He's not a pastor, but he could be a pastor. He has a pastor's heart. He's a physician. And he served as a missionary. He's currently serving as an elder in his church, the Chico Spanish Church. And he's right now also been like the interim pastor at his church for the past 6 months. They have not had a pastor in their district. It's three churches. There's a lot of work there. But I've seen how God has used him in a mighty way. And I know that you will be blessed. I'm so happy you're here. You'll be blessed to hear the message. Powerful message. Not from a pastor. And I can tell you, brothers and sisters, our lay members can preach better than pastors. You can. And you'll see an example here. You can. You have an experience that no one else has that you can share. And my sister and the kids are here, Sami and Athania. My sister's name is Rachel. I'm going to invite them to come up. They're going to be having a special music for us this morning, right before Hugo shares with us what God has put in his heart.
Good morning and happy Sabbath, church family. Our family brings you greeting from the Chico SDA Spanish Church. Whenever you're in that direction and it's a Sabbath, we invite you to come worship with us. We have headphones for translation into English, but you can also enjoy the service in Spanish, and we will feed you if you come. We promise that. So you're all welcome to come. Yes, get some good enchiladas if you come up there. And there's vegan enchiladas, Wes. I want you to know that. There are vegan enchiladas. We're going to be singing for God's honor and glory, Mansion Over the Hilltop. We're going to sing it in three languages, English, Spanish, and Chamorro. Does anybody here speak a little Chamorro? I see the Youngbergs. Yes, they're half Chamorro. Anybody else? All right. Well, you get to hear a little Chamorro this morning. That's the language of the people who live on the island of Guam. So we're going to sing Mansion Over the Hilltop. Come on over here, guys. Come on.
I'm satisfied with just the cottage below.
Me.
mean I'm come. That seguro un día ki hulugi langhet tapogate siempre y chalanono.
Thank you, Sam, for inviting us. You know, when your brother-in-law invites you to preach, you cannot say no. You have to come. Yes, it's a privilege to be here with you folks. And it's a privilege to see Brother Gene Meese. I went this morning with my children to the juniors. My kids, you know, they're 10 and 12. And who's leading the song service? Brother Gene Meese. And I told my family, 36 years ago, when I was your age, you know who used to lead us in song service? Brother Gene Meese. So I praise the Lord that, brothers and sisters, is faithful service. It may not seem like a lot, but those things are written in the books of heaven. 36 years ago, I won't mention more, but 36 years, it's been a long time. And Brother Meese is faithfully preaching the gospel through music. As we leave 2017 behind and we go forward to 2018, there is no greater joy or blessing than to win souls for the kingdom. Sister White tells us that the angels desire to do that work, but the Lord has detained them and has given that privilege to human beings, sinful, erring, finite human beings like us, because there is no greater joy and blessing. God has reserved that for us. And this morning, we want to speak a little bit about the joy and the blessing of service. To have success in our spiritual lives, we need to learn to serve. In heaven, we will be servants for eternity. Unlike some think, you know, some believe maybe I will lie on the couch and 70 virgins will serve me. No. In heaven, you and I will be serving people gleefully and joyfully for eternity. We will be, service will be our joy and our blessing, even when we go to heaven. When Jesus came to this earth, that was his purpose. That was his mission. It says in John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus lived, breathed, and ate service. That was his purpose in life. That was his mission. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Service is the food that will strengthen our spiritual lives. Amen? When we come to church and we hear a great sermon, we're eating. We're eating and we are receiving. But when we go out and we share the gospel, when we teach someone the Bible, when we sing to someone in the hospital, when we visit a prisoner, when we help someone in need, we're flexing our spiritual muscles. Very, very important. And service develops those spiritual muscles. The more you serve, the more in shape you will be as a Christian. In fact, if all you do is listen to sermons and you never serve, you will become a spiritual couch potato. That's right. The Christian who lives without serving is like the person who lives without exercising. If we want to have a healthy spiritual life, we must learn to serve. And service brings us closer to Christ. You will never feel more close to God than when you are in active service and winning souls for Him. I can attest to that fact personally. You feel God's Holy Spirit and His presence with you. In fact, Jesus said, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when Jesus sends us, He goes with us. Now, when God calls us, we must respond. If God asks us to do something, it is very important that we don't say no. I once made that mistake. When I was young, that's a picture of myself and my wife, back in the year, that was the year 2000. Yeah, that was 17 years ago. So I was a resident in our Adventist hospital in Florida, in Orlando, Florida, and we signed up to go to the GC, So we fill out our applications. We speak Spanish. We're willing to go wherever. So then we receive a phone call. And one of the secretariats at the GC calls, and I'm not home. He speaks to my wife. And he says, "We are calling you folks to go to Guam." And Guam, where is Guam? We have to look on the globe, find where Guam, Guam. Do they speak Spanish in Guam? No, they don't. Why do they want us to go to Guam? That doesn't make sense, you know? So anyways, so my wife starts speaking to the secretariat, and he says, "The commitment is for 6 years." And my wife says, "Well, we're going for 4 years." And then the secretariat tells my wife, "The commitment is for 6 years." My wife says, "We're going for 4 years." So they started to get into this argument. Finally, you know, the secretariat, I told him, I said, "We're willing to go for 4 years." And the secretariat said, "It's 6 years or it's nothing." So we kind of got offended. So who are these people, you know, at the GC? They're sending us out. Okay, well, we're not going to go. Oh, man. So we decided we weren't going to go because they didn't want to do it our way. Wow. That was in the middle of the week. And as the week went on, something inside of me was bothering me. Something was pricking my heart. Something wasn't right. So Sabbath came. It was Sabbath afternoon at 3 p.m. in Orlando, Florida. Someone's knocking at the door. I opened the door. It's Rachel's uncle, Uncle John. Now, Uncle John was a pastor in Miami, Florida at that time. That's 3.5 hours away from Orlando. So I opened the door. I say, "Uncle John, how are you?" And Uncle John says, "The Holy Spirit told me to come visit you." That's how he greeted me. "The Holy Spirit told me to come visit you." I said, "Oh, okay, come on in, Uncle John, come on in." So we start talking, and Uncle John says, "What's happening in your life? Tell me." And then he says, "Well, how are the plans to go to Guam?" I said, "Well, Uncle John, there's been a problem. We're not going to Guam anymore." "What do you mean you're not going to Guam anymore?" "Well, you know, we said 4 years. They said 6 years, blah, 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 you know." Uncle John interrupted me. He looked at me. He said, "Do you feel that God is calling you to be a missionary? Yes or no?" "Yes." "Then why did you say no?" And then, you know, and then Rachel raises her hand and says, "I don't feel called to go to Guam." And I still remember the words of Uncle John. He goes, "You are married to him. God spoke to him. He doesn't need to talk to you. You need to follow him." And he looked straight at me and said, "You need to accept God's call. Not on your terms. It's God's terms. And if God says 6 years, you go 6 years." He prayed with us and he left. We were so convicted. We felt super convicted. We prayed. That Monday we called the GC and we went to Guam for 6 years. Some of the best years of our life. Tremendous. But when God calls, we must respond. "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And Guam I would consider close to the end of the world. And we're never alone in the work of God. Does anybody know what light that is? That's on the car dashboard. What does it indicate? That somebody is what? Right? It turns on when somebody sits in the seat. Isn't that right? If there's nobody in the seat, what happens? It doesn't go on. So we had a sister at our Spanish church, Sister Francisca. And she had a son who was a prisoner in, I think it was Texas. And she would go to Oroville, California every week and give Bible studies to female prisoners while her son was in prison. One day she gets a call that they beat her son almost literally to death in the prison. And she was very upset. And in fact, she was mad at God. Because she told God, "God, I'm going every week to the prison to give Bible studies. Why didn't you protect my son?" She was very mad. Being upset, you know, still she decided, "I need to go to the prison because it's important. I need to go and give Bible studies to the sisters there." So she went, and she had a good experience. And on the way back, she was crying, worried about her son. She began to pour her heart out to the Lord. And all of a sudden, she says, as she was driving, the seat light went on in the passenger side. But there was nobody there. And Sister Francisca thought, "That's weird." And then suddenly she felt that God was very close to her in her moment of need. And she said, "Lord, is that you?" And there was no answer. And as she drove the rest of the way home, she began to talk to God, to Jesus, like as if he was sitting in that seat right next to her. And as she came close to the house, she said, "Lord, if it's you, turn that light off when we hit the driveway." And sure enough, when she hit the driveway, the light went out. Now, I can't tell you that Jesus was in that seat, but what I can tell you is when you do the work of the Lord, Jesus comes close to you. Amen. In your moment of need and distress, in your moment of depression and discouragement, Jesus comes close to his faithful workers. Amen. Just when you need strength, the Lord gives you the strength that you need. He will never fail you, nor will he will forsake you. He will be with you even to the end of the earth. Now, I want to go through some of the funny excuses that people give for not wanting to serve. These are really very interesting. Number one, usually people say, I don't have the what? The talent, or I don't have the training to go and serve and do something for the Lord. That's, you know, you always hear that one. I can't play the guitar like Gene Meese, you know? I can't preach like Sam. I don't have the... Well, that was Moses' excuse. Look what Moses said. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. That was Moses' excuse. Now, this is very interesting. I have a friend who worked at Amazing Facts, and he used to work in the School of Evangelism, and they would receive young people and train them to be Bible workers, pastors, and evangelists. And one day, he tells me, they brought a young man to be an evangelist, okay? The problem was, my friend said, this young man was terrible at all the skills that evangelists need. He couldn't preach. He couldn't do anything. And in fact, he said the director of the program came to him and said, what are these people thinking? This kid is never going to be an evangelist. He has no talent. He can't preach. He can't give a Bible. This guy has no hope. Well, do you know who he's talking about? It was this young man. Anybody recognize him? That was the kid who would never be an evangelist who had no talent. God does not call the fully capacitated. He fully capacitates the called. You don't need to have all the talent in the world to serve. If you say yes to the Lord, he will give you what you need to do the job. If you don't know how to keep books and he puts you as a bookkeeper, he'll help you learn how to be a bookkeeper. If you're a pastor and you have to learn how to pull teeth and deliver babies, he'll help you learn how to deliver babies and pull teeth. If you're a doctor and you don't know how to lead a church, I can tell you by experience, the Lord will help you and train you how to lead a church. All we need to do is be willing, and God will capacitate you to do the work. He will always be faithful to this work. Oh, this is another thing often I hear. We would go to Peru on a mission trip if we only had what? If we only had the money. How many times have you heard that in the church board? We could do this and we would do that if we only had what? Money. Well, I want to tell you a true story. Our little Spanish church in Chico has a monthly budget of $2,000 a month. It's a little different from your church budget here. Your monthly budget is significantly higher than our monthly budget over there. So think of our church board, where we have $2,000 a month for our church budget, okay? So the youth come and they tell the church board, we have a plan. We want to go to Peru on a mission trip. Great. What's the first question that the board members ask? How much is it going to cost? So the youth say, $55,000. What do you think the church board said? Yes, correct. They laughed just like that. They laughed. They laughed at the youth. And the youth said, we're not asking you to give us the money. We're asking you to give us permission to go on the trip and permission to raise money. So the plan was, this was December, the plan was to raise $55,000 by June and go on the mission trip. So the church board member said, sure, go ahead. So the youth worked really hard. They sold tamales, like 3,000 tamales we made. I had tamales coming out of my ears. They wrote letters. They did everything. By the month of April, mid-April, they had raised $22,000. This was April. But there was a problem. We got a phone call from the airlines, and they said, you know those tickets for your trip in June? They got to be paid in full by next week. Ooh, yeah, exactly. Ooh, how much is that? $32,000. How much do we have? $22,000. We need $10,000 in 1 week. How are we going to do that? We already made 3,000 tamales. So we announced to the church the problem and we prayed. That Tuesday, I get to work. And on my desk is an envelope. And inside is a check. Now, I make a good living. I can't complain. Make a good living. But I have never, ever received a check like that check. I opened it up. $70,000. That's correct. Not $7,000. $70,000. In that moment, the manager of the clinic where I work comes running in. Dr. Leon, we're so sorry. Forgive us. Please forgive us. We're so sorry. I said, what's wrong? 2.5 years ago, the accountant of the clinic made a mistake. We've been underpaying you for 2.5 years. We're very sorry. We just found the error this week. I said, oh, praise the Lord. And I told her the story about our mission trip. And she said, I have goosebumps. I said, we've got our money to go to Peru. Thank you. So with that money, we went on our mission trip to Peru. I have never seen an evangelistic campaign go bankrupt. I have never seen Maranatha run out of money for their mission trips. If you want to do something for the Lord, and it's for the Lord, He will help you and provide everything you need. How do I know that? Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Our Father is rich. You know, you write letters to your rich relatives so you can go on the mission trip. God is richer than your rich relatives. He has all the money. If you want to do something for Him, He will give you the money. That's the group that went to Peru. None of them are rich. The Lord provided all the money through an accountant that made a mistake 2.5 years before. Oh, here's another one. I don't feel comfortable sharing. Isn't that right? How many of you ever? I just don't like knocking on doors or giving out a pamphlet. I don't feel comfortable going up front. I just don't feel comfortable sharing. Well, my mother, who's sitting here in the front row. Hi, Mom. My mom used to feel that way until she had an interesting experience. This is a true story. Many years ago, you know, my mom's a physician. She got out of work early and she went to the supermarket and she was buying her groceries and she went to the car. And as she went to the trunk of the car, a voice behind her said, ma'am. My mom turned around. It was a big homeless guy. Big homeless guy. And my mom was trembling. And he said, do you have any food? So my mom reached into the grocery bags, gave him some food and sent him off. My mom came home and told my dad, who's sitting here, and my dad said, don't go back to that supermarket. That neighborhood's going downhill. Don't go back. It's dangerous. So the next week, my mom went to a different supermarket in a different part of town. And as she was paying at the cash register, she looks out and she sees the same homeless guy. Hey. And so as she's walking out to the car, sure enough, here he comes, like a magnet to the metal. And my mom is watching him. He's coming. Says, ma'am, do you have any food? And my mom, once again, she says, ah, it's the same guy. And she got some food out of the grocery bag and gave it to him so that he would go. And she came home and told my dad. And my dad said, oh, don't go back to that supermarket. That's a bad supermarket. It's that neighborhood's going downhill. Go to this Ralph's in this part of Orange County. There's no homeless people there. So the next week, my mom goes to the grocery store. And on a bicycle, comes the same homeless guy to that store. The exact same homeless guy. And my mom saw him coming on the bicycle and she thought, it's the same guy, the guy I'm trying to avoid. So this time she went into the supermarket and she purposely bought a sack lunch for him. A granola bar, a sandwich, a juice, made it all into a little bag and she was ready. So when she walked out, there he came. And my mother said, sir, would you like this bag of food? And he said, yes. And she said, God bless you. She says that the homeless guy looked at her and said, no. God bless you. And she never saw him again. And she came home and told us the experience. And as she was telling me, she said, wasn't that weird? The same guy. And then halfway through her explanation, she looks at me and says, do you think that was an angel? Maybe God was testing me to see if I would help. I said, I don't know, Mom, but you saw the same guy 3 weeks in a row. And she sure did. We never know. We never know when the angels will appear or where they will come. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. We have nothing to fear. Isn't that right? Even if we walk among scorpions and snakes, the Lord says we have nothing to fear. He will be with us. Oh, another excuse that sometimes people give. I don't have anyone to work with. Nobody wants a Bible study. Nobody wants to open the door. Nobody answers. No, nobody's interested. Well, the Bible says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Isn't that right? When I was a medical student, one of my jobs was to be on call for the medical surgical team at Riverside General Hospital, and it was a Friday night. I was on call in the middle of the night. They activated our trauma group, and a 14-year-old Hispanic kid came in. I remember his hair was painted green, and they brought him in a full code. He was pretty much without a heartbeat, and they wheeled him in, and my job as a medical student was to get on top of him and try and revive him doing CPR while the surgery team was putting in IVs and chest tubes and everything. This kid was already in rigor mortis. He was cold and he was stiff. And his face, I can remember the face because as I did the CPR, I was looking at him. His eyes were open. His hands were up in a look of terror. I imagine just at the moment that they shot him, he'd been shot. And he was like this. And as I did CPR, I couldn't help but look at this kid and think, what a waste. How sad. This 14-year-old kid was walking the streets of Riverside, was killed. He has a mom. He has a family. And look, he's dead. And I went to church. That was Friday night, Sabbath morning. I went to church with these heavy feelings of what I had just experienced. And as I was there, we had a big youth group. And the youth pastor said, we have a 14-year-old boy who needs Bible studies. Who would like to volunteer? And my wife and I, we were dating at the time. We volunteered to give this kid Bible studies. And we went to his house. It was a kid, and the mom was by herself. The father had left. And she said, my son's name is Albert, and he's 14 years old. And he's going off the good path. He's having trouble in school, and I want him to receive these baptismal classes because he needs help. And it was funny. When I looked at Albert when he walked in the room, he looked just like the skinny Hispanic kid who had been shot. It was almost as though God was saying, you lost one, I give you one here. Save this one. And we did the whole baptismal class series with this kid. And I can tell you that at the end of those baptismal classes, Albert had changed. And he was back on the right path. The Lord will heal your heart as you answer his call to service. He has his ways. He has his mysterious ways. We should be wholehearted. We should give our best effort. 2 Corinthians says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. You will get out of church what you put into it. If you don't put anything into it, you won't get anything out of it. It will be proportional to your sacrifice. We need to understand the value of a soul. This is a very interesting picture that I got from the internet. This is in China. This is a true picture. This lady that you see dangling over the edge, just seconds prior to this picture, was standing on the edge threatening to jump and commit suicide. And those people there were her friends and the police who were trying to talk her out of jumping. At the moment that she threw herself backwards to kill herself, look what happened. What did they do? They grabbed her by the legs. Now let me ask you, how much effort are those people putting into saving that lady's life? Does it look like they're just kind of making an effort? Or are they giving everything they have to save this lady's life? They are giving every ounce of strength they have to pull her back in. Because they know if they let go, she'll fall to her death. And I don't know who this lady is, but I imagine maybe that's her sister. Or maybe her aunt or even her mother. But that lady looks to be, like, to me, the one who's exerting the most force to save this lady's life. And it's no different for us when we go out and save souls for the Lord. Let him know that he which covereth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. On Mondays, I see about 40 patients a day sometimes. Very, very busy. I don't have hardly any time to do anything in between patients. And just that morning, I was at work and I had received a report from the hospital that my patient Jeremy had overdosed on drugs, had gone to the ICU, had been on the brink of death, and they had saved him again. Like the fourth time he had overdosed on drugs. It was getting old. I'm getting, you know, what's wrong with this guy, right? All of a sudden, my nurse tells me, Doctor, your patient Jeremy is on the phone. Really? I'm very busy, you know? And I know, I said, I don't have time to talk to him. But a voice inside tells me, answer the call. So, okay. So I answer the call. I say, hello? This is Dr. Leon. He says, Doctor, this is Jeremy. Could you refer me to a psychologist or a psychiatrist? Because I feel like my life is a mess. I need some help. And I said, would you like to study the Bible? He said, sure. I said, I'll go tomorrow. He said, okay. So the next day I went, and Jeremy lived at a halfway house for recovering drug addicts. And so there in the basement of that halfway house, we had our first Bible study. At the end of the Bible study, Jeremy was bawling like a baby. And, you know, and I felt like, wow, boy, you know, he's really touched. And then Jeremy, he told me, he said, yesterday, Doc, I was about to kill myself when I called you. I had called my dad. He didn't want to talk to me. I had called my friends. They didn't want to talk to me. You were the last person I was going to call before I killed myself. He said, but when you told me you wanted to come do a Bible study, I said, I'm not going to kill myself. I'm going to wait and see what the Bible study's like. We don't know the situation in the heart of people. We don't know. They may look like just a drug addict, but inside the Lord is struggling with them, trying to save them. You and I might be that one person to help push them towards Jesus Christ. You and I might be the one that might save them from a suicidal death. We must be ready to answer the call. Don't get discouraged. Our Bible text, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There's two promises here. One, you will sow with tears, pain, sweat, sacrifice. Yes, when you work for the Lord, you will experience that. You will experience disappointment. You will experience hardship. But the second promise is you will reap with joy. The sacrifice will be worth it. You will see the fruits of your labor. Maybe not right away, but you will see the fruits of your labor. When you plant fruit trees, I know there's a lot of farmers here. How many years before you get good fruit? Is it just 1 year or 2 years? How many years is it usually to get good fruit? It's usually about 4 years, isn't that right? It's the same way with the Lord. In his work, it takes a while before you see the fruit. And I can tell you from experience, it takes a while. My wife and I used to give Bible studies in the outside of the prison in Guam. Wes has been there. He knows. So the prison of Guam, you know, it's pretty small. It's pretty kickback. Most of the prison is kickback. If you escape, there's nowhere to go. They put you right back in the prison. But there is one part of the prison where they're very strict. When you misbehave, they punish you and they put you in post 24. That's the name of the post, post 24. So one day the chaplain, this is the chaplain of the jail, he calls me and he says, are you Hugo Leon? Yes. I understand you've been giving Bible studies out here on the outer part of the jail, you know, where the good behaving prisoners are. Yes. He says, well, I have a new post for you. I have a new job for you. And I was so young, I didn't understand what I was getting into. He says, I'm going to send you to post 24. What I found out, what I didn't know, is that that's where they had the worst criminals in the prison. When you misbehave, you got stuck in there. The first day I get there, there is a cage. Literally, there's a cage outside of the post. These prisoners are inside their cell 23 hours a day. They get 1 hour of fresh air per day, all right, because they're being punished. So they say, chaplain's here. You know, it was me. They said, chaplain's here. And then they all, hey, I want to see the chaplain. So one of the prisoners comes out. He's handcuffed. He's got cuffs on his ankles. They stick him in this cage. And then they said, now you get in the cage with him. So I get into the cage with the prisoner. And they locked me in the cage with the prisoner. And the guard says, you've got 20 minutes with him and then the next guy. If there's any problem, just shout. I'll come and help you. What I didn't know was that place was so bad, there was rats. I mean, it was hot. There, you know, it's hot, it's Guam. It was very rough conditions. What I didn't know is that the chaplain didn't even go there. So he was sending me there because he didn't want to go there. So 3 years, every Monday after work, I went and studied with these prisoners, murderers, bad people, for 3 years. After 3 years, guess how many made a decision for Christ and got baptized? Zero. Not one single one. I got to the point where I was getting very discouraged. And one day I even told my wife, I said, why am I going there? It's not working. It's not having any effect. Nobody makes a decision, you know? It's pointless. Why am I going there to be hot and sweaty with the rats running around and everything? But what I didn't know is that God was doing a work that only he can do. And what was happening was, I would study with one of these prisoners, give them amazing facts, Bible studies. They would take those studies, they would behave well, and they would get sent to another post. And these prisoners were going to all the different parts of the prison with the material, and they were evangelizing the prisoners. So God was evangelizing the whole prison through Post 24. And I didn't even know it. You know when I found out? Pastor Kenneth Cox came one day to Guam. And he did a campaign in the largest indoor stadium of Guam every day. It was every night, I should say. But every day during the daytime, Pastor Cox would come to the prison and he would preach to the prisoners. At the end of his preaching, 17 prisoners got baptized. Many of them, the ones that I had given a Bible study or two. And many of them were prisoners that other prisoners had reached. God was doing a work I had no idea he was doing. Now look at this prisoner. Does he look happy? We hadn't used that baptismal tank in years at the prison in Guam. And there's the 17 prisoners who got baptized. It takes about 4 years to get fruit. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, in the right moment, at the right time, we shall reap if we faint not. Don't let the rats discourage you. Don't let the chains discourage you. Hang in there. You may be studying with someone. You may be visiting someone. You may have a relative, a son, a grandson, who it seems that they're hard as rock. Nothing can penetrate that brain. Nothing can penetrate that heart. But God knows how to penetrate that brain and that heart. God knows how to reach them. Don't give up. Don't give up. We will reap if we do not faint. I want to finish by telling you a true story. I got this from the Mission Spotlight. How many of you remember Mission Spotlight, right? And Mission Spotlight always ended with the group singing. Remember that? So I saw this on Mission Spotlight and I did a little research. It's a tremendous story. Salusi Adventist University is in Zimbabwe, Africa. This university has literally produced hundreds, if not thousands, of Adventist workers for our denomination. Presidents, pastors of conferences and unions, teachers, nurses, doctors, all kinds of professionals have come out of this university. Tremendous university in the central part and southern part of Africa. It is the heart of Adventist education on that continent. But Salusi began in 1894 as the first SDA mission for non-Christians. The pioneers that were sent went from South Africa, and they would gather twice a day near a large rock, the prayer rock. And morning and evening, they would get together and pray. And do you know what they were praying for? They would pray for souls. They would pray, Lord, give us some souls. We want to win some souls for you. Every morning and every night, they would get together by this rock. The missionaries suffered hunger, disease, tribal rebellions. Many of those missionaries died. The missionaries that died were buried next to the prayer rock. After 7 years, one convert. Can you imagine how the mission president must have felt? He's sending good people. He's sending families. He's sending teachers, doctors, pastors, and they're dying. And nothing's coming about. One convert in 7 years. I imagine he must have been ready to pull the plug on Salusi Mission Outpost, because apparently there was no result. That seventh year, there was a great drought, a famine in the land. And a local family brought two orphan children to the missionary post. And the missionaries made the decision to accept these two orphans. And do you know what happened? You know what the local people did when they saw that? They all started bringing orphans to Salusi. And before you know it, they had 100 orphans. And they had an orphanage. And what had been a missionary post became an orphanage. And that orphanage became an elementary school. And that elementary school became a high school. And that high school became a college. And that college became Salusi Adventist University. I remember they showed the Mission Spotlight. And they showed the Adventist Church of Salusi University. And it was full, like 2,000-3,000 students. And they were singing, you know, the Mission Spotlight song. They were all singing. And then they turned to a garden that was right next to the church. And there was a big rock. and around those rocks were gravestones. Do you know whose gravestones those were? The pioneers. They built the church right next to the graves of the pioneers, right next to that rock, where at evening and morning they would pray that God would give them souls. They never saw those souls. They went to their death, never seeing the fruits of their labor. But they didn't give up. They were faithful unto death. Now imagine. Imagine the surprise and the joy when those pioneers get to heaven. And they meet hundreds and thousands of people who went to Seleucia because of their sacrifice. And because they gave their lives to serve the Lord. There will be no greater joy in heaven than the joy of seeing someone that we encourage to follow the Lord. Money won't matter. Houses and vacations won't matter. The only thing that will matter is the souls that are there to do the sacrifice and the work. That is the one thing that will bring us joy. And that's the one blessing of the many blessings that we will have when we get to heaven. May God bless the Fallbrook Seventh-day Adventist Church. May you reap a plentiful harvest of fruits when you get to the kingdom. May the Lord give you faith to see those fruits even now, that you may be assured that when you get to heaven, your work will be recompensed.